May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn number 402. My soul lies cleaving to the dust. Lord, give me life divine. From vain desires and every lust, turn off these eyes of mine. Hymn number 402.
Thank you. three parts of God's word I would like us to read together this morning. I would just say, especially for the children, but I hope it will be helpful to all, that our subject today is thoughts, both our thoughts and God's thoughts. So as we read these passages of the Bible together, look out especially for what people are thinking. So the first is from the second book of Kings, a part of chapter 5. The second book of Kings, chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abinar and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We leave the reading there, and then if you would turn on to the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and again we'll begin at verse 1. Now when he, that is of course Jesus, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And then lastly, turning back to the prophecy of Isaiah, and we will read chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless these portions of his own holy word and help us all to pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee again on the return of thy day. O Lord, we do pray that there may be a real blessing for each soul on this day. May it truly be kept, not only outwardly. Lord, we need thy help to do that, and especially in our thoughts, how wandering are our minds, even on thy day, even in thy house. Lord, do help us to keep this day aright in spirit. May we worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, John was blessed greatly to be in the spirit on the Lord's day. And we pray for this blessing, Lord. We pray that it may be the spirit that is found in each heart before thee. Lord, it is a great thing to ask that each and every one might be filled with thy spirit. But Lord, thou art able to do even this, to, Lord, keep us from limiting thee in our prayers, in our mind, thinking that we cannot ask for too much. Lord, do banish those sinful thoughts. May we be full of faith as we approach to thee in prayer. Do give that boldness to come to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Oh Lord, we do need thee to guide and direct all of our thoughts and in our prayers. Lord, do help us each. Lord, may there be 50 or 60 or whatever the number is, or more prayers going up to thee at this time. Lord, let there be no soul that is not praying, is not mindful of thee. Lord, they may be very simple prayers, and they may not be necessarily the prayers of the little ones that are simple. It may be that those of a much greater age, perhaps a greater spiritual experience, but still need those simple prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, we do not grow out of the need for those humble, simple cries unto thee. Lord, may we indeed be helped by thy Spirit to pour out our heart unto thee in our prayers. Lord, it may be that we know what we need, and we would pray for that. It may be that we think we know what we need, and in fact, thou seest that we need something else. Lord, do keep us from asking for things that are not in accordance with thy holy, perfect will, who guide our thoughts to pray for that which thou art ready to give, that which thou seest is needful, maybe different things. Lord, we pray once again that each one here might hear thy word in their own language, as it were, suited to their case. Maybe they're praying for a word of direction, maybe a word of encouragement, maybe some seeking soul, even as we have read that we should seek the Lord and call upon thee while thou art near. Maybe one is seeking some particular word from thee, some token from thee, some confirmation that thou art with them. Lord, it may be, though perhaps we rarely pray for it, but it may be that we need reproof, we need correction, we need thee to bring some wandering sheep back, maybe physically here, but in their thoughts is far away from thee. Oh Lord, we beg that we may not be as those we read of in thy word, who draw near unto thee with their lips, but their heart is far from thee. We pray rather, Lord, that by thy power thou would draw our hearts unto thee. Lord, we've read of some that came unto thee. We've read, Lord, in thy word, precious encouragements to come in all our need. We do pray that thou would help us then to come rightly, come humbly and yet boldly. Lord, there is no contradiction in thy word. We need to be humbled in our own spirit and yet to have that boldness of faith, to take thee at thy word, to believe what thou hast promised. Lord, thou art ever faithful to what thou hast said in thy word, to what thou hast promised. Sometimes those promises are so abundant, so wonderful, that we perhaps shrink back from taking them. We feel that we are not worthy. Indeed, Lord, we are not worthy. But that is thy mercy still, to grant those abundant blessings. Lord, we pray that thou would descend and fill this place with thy glory. Lord, that we may know that we are in the presence of God. Lord, we pray for that right spirit to come reverently, in respect that thou art a pure and holy God, something our minds cannot fully comprehend, and certainly very different from how we are. But Lord, we do pray that that sense of awe might be in our heart, that thou dost still welcome such sinners as we are. Lord, we do pray that thou bless this people here. Lord, we do pray that thou continue to work in many hearts, grant many blessings, right? Many tokens that, Lord, thy work is not finished, that there is still a people to call, to come and to praise thee, to give the glory unto thee for all that thou hast done, to say from their heart, he hath done all things well. Oh Lord, what great things thou hast done for us individually and personally. Oh Lord, may there be a glory given unto thee for these things, a desire to glorify thy name. Lord, we pray that thou wilt still gather in others, even from this village. Lord, there are still those seats, there is still room, even as we heard some of us yesterday, there is still room for others to come in. Oh Lord, may it please thee to work in that way. Perhaps those we don't know, we've never thought of them. It may even be those that we have thought of and thought they would never come. But Lord, in thy sovereign mercy, may it please thee to work abundantly and quicken many souls, whether here in the chapel or outside. Lord, let thy work appear, and may our hearts be full of joy and praise for these things. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes out amongst all nations of the world, especially on this thy day where the gospel is preached. Lord, do be with all that are sent by thee with that responsibility. May the trumpet not give any uncertain sound. Lord, may it be a preaching that is in of the truth and in sincerity. Lord, do thou apply it. We know whatever is spoken, be it very good and very ably expressed in a natural sense, Lord, only thou canst give the blessing, that increase. One may plant, another water, but Lord, that life and that growth is entirely in thy hand. But Lord, we do pray that that blessing may accompany the gospel today throughout the earth. Lord, do call many that sit in darkness at this time. That darkness, it may be of unbelief, the death, as it were, of trespasses and sins. And yet, Lord, thy power can even quicken such a soul into life. Lord, if any of us here have been quickened by thy grace, we stand testimony to that fact, for we also were dead in trespasses and in sins. Whatever our upbringing, whatever others may have thought of the good life, as it were, that we were leading, Lord, spiritually, we were no different. And we do pray for that power in the gospel today, that all might be to the glory and honour of thy name. Lord, do remember Ukraine again. Lord, we would not grow weary, as it were, of praying for that situation. Oh, Lord, how we feel it is so solemn that it seems to have become almost old news, as it were, and so much less consideration. But still the fighting goes on, the destruction, the death, the injuries. Oh, Lord, we pray again that thou wilt bring peace, that thou wilt turn back the aggressors, and Lord, as thy word commands us to pray, even for such, Lord, we ask that their hearts might yet be turned. Lord, what a miracle of thy grace that would be. But truly thou art the Almighty God. There is no soul that is too far away from thee. They may appear to be, as it were, at the uttermost, the ends of the earth, and yet thou canst work. Lord, we do pray especially for thy people that are caught up and involved directly in these things. Oh, Lord, what a trial of their faith it must be. Oh, Lord, we know in a much smaller measure when things seem to go against us, against our plan. And Lord, we know that thou couldest have ordered it to be different. And Lord, we are perplexed by these things. But Lord, we pray we may not be in distress. May we still have that faith, that confidence to trust in thee at all times. And Lord, may that be the portion of those in the Ukraine and those directly involved, perhaps those who have lost family, who are bereaved, those who are mourning, those who have lost all their earthly possessions, their homes, their vehicles, whatever else it might be. Oh Lord, we cannot imagine that sense of loss, but Lord, may there be a holding of these things in a loose hand, a light grip, not that those things should ever be our treasure here on earth. Lord, we would be thankful for all that we have. Make us more thankful, Lord, than we are. But may we not cling to those things, but be ready, as Peter said, to leave all and to follow thee. Lord, may that be the portion of each, we pray. Lord, do remember our own country. We need thee, Lord, to raise up men and women into positions of authority with integrity and, Lord, with the fear of God in their heart. Oh, Lord, we feel this is a great thing to ask when we see so little evidence of it. But again, Lord, help us to pray with faith. We're told we must pray for those in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Oh, Lord, we pray that our freedoms of worship and conscience might be continued to us. Often they seem to be somewhat under threat. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt raise up a judge, as it were, a deliverer, who in thy hand and with thy power shall turn back the encroachments of the enemy. Oh Lord, let thy word be upheld. Let it be the basis of our laws. Lord, we feel what arrogance there is in passing a law that conflicts with thy law, as if man's thoughts were greater than thy thoughts. Lord, so many of our laws contradict thy holy word. Oh, we pray, Lord, that there may be a turning back, a repealing of evil legislation and a replacement with that which is right and according to thy word. Lord, we do pray that we may have that grace given in our own hearts, not just to look away from self at the sins of others. Lord, it is right that we mourn and confess the sins of the nation. And, oh Lord, give us that sense that was given to Daniel, to acknowledge our part in it. We have sinned. We have turned away from thee. Lord, our example is very far from being perfect. Our light does not shine with that brightness in this dark world that it should do. Oh Lord, we have sung of a desire for more zeal in our walk with thee. Lord, was that truly the prayer when we sung it? Oh Lord, keep us from thoughtless singing, thoughtless reading of thy word, thoughtless prayers that are not really prayers, because it's not the real desire of our heart. And, oh Lord, where these things are real, where they are our true experience, Lord, do hear those prayers. Send answers of peace, answers of health and prosperity in our souls, we do pray. Lord, we ask that thou would forgive every sin. Oh Lord, how conscious we are that we come to a God who sees us exactly as we are. So many things we have got away with insofar as nobody else knows what we have done, and certainly not what we have thought. But Lord, thou God seest me. Oh, we pray then that we might be cleansed even from those, as it were, secret faults. We know they're not secret to thee, Lord. Lord, do grant that complete healing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, do hear each prayer. We ask again, Lord, that thou wilt remember the sighs, the groans, the things that of necessity have not been expressed outwardly or audibly. But Lord, thou knowest what has been prayed. And if our prayer has not touched the need or the case of one or another, Lord, may there be that comfort that thou dost still hear in heaven. Lord, we pray that there may be those answers sent down. We would ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 1093. Hail, welcome to the tempest-tossed, amidst the storm's career, while horror spreads from coast to coast, is some kind haven near. Hymn 1093.
Thank you.
dependence upon the Lord for his much needed help, I would direct our thoughts to words you'll find in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, it's not been laid on my mind really to address the ways that are spoken of here, but only the thoughts. So we would read this really as, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. These words came into my mind on Monday, because last Lord's Day I felt very cast down, particularly after the morning service. The text had been given me longer than usual in advance, as it were, but when the time came, so many other things came into my mind that I hadn't premeditated, as it were, and in speaking those, I completely ran out of time to say the things that I had thought I ought to say, and I was very cast down. I felt I'd managed the whole thing very badly. But on Monday morning, I received an email from somebody to say what a help and encouragement, what a blessing, something in particular that I had said was to them. And I know that was not something that was at all in my mind when I arrived at the chapel. I'd never thought of that particular aspect, and it was only really as I was speaking that thought came in, and I said it, and I was very conscious, even as I said it, of thinking, well, where did that come from? Where did what prompted me to say that? And then clearly we see it was of the Lord. And in reply to this email, I quoted this verse, that how much higher are God's thoughts than our thoughts. And it's remained with me. I want to look at it, especially this morning, to consider our thoughts. Then, God willing, this evening, to look at it more from the point of view of God's thoughts. But what we must just say by way of introduction is this. You see, it's true, as God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, they are different. But that's true of your thoughts and my thoughts, isn't it? We don't think exactly the same thing. We probably have different views on subjects, and we would express it in different ways. It's true, they're different. And God's thoughts and our thoughts are different. But they're not only, they are not only different, are they? God's thoughts are completely superior. Now, that can't be said of your thoughts and my thoughts, can it? Sometimes you may be right on something and I'm wrong. Sometimes it may be I'm right and you're wrong. We can't just say, well, one of us is always superior, as it were. But when we think of God's thoughts, they are as the heavens are higher than the earth. How far is that? Would you measure it? Would you get out a tape measure? Would you get out telescope or something and measure it? it cannot be measured, can it? We cannot put any kind of limitation upon this and say, well, God's thoughts are only just that much higher. Again, something just does come into my thoughts. When I was a student, we were visited by some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I invited them into the house that I lived in and spoke with them for a long time. I didn't know why at the time. I think subsequent events have shown me why. But anyway, I leave that. But we spoke about the sovereignty of God. And this man said, well, has God saved you? And at the time, I didn't have the faith to be sure about that. And I said, well, I don't know, but I do know, because it's what the Bible says, that God does choose, or has chosen, rather, an elect people. And he said, well, how can that be? And I said, well, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I can still hear his voice now. He said, yes, but not that much higher. And I really ended the conversation there. I thought, well, clearly we have absolutely nothing in common. If you can place that limitation and say, well, yes, God is superior, but not completely, as it were, not wholly superior. There is a limit to his superiority. It's not what the scripture says, is it? And I trust it's not what our experience has taught us. God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts are. So let us look a little then at our thoughts. Well, by nature, we are just as the thoughts were of those that lived in the days of Noah. We read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see that very much in evidence, don't we, all around us, but do we see it also in evidence within us? Now, I know we will only see that if God has made a change. If you are still dead in trespasses and in sins, you will not be able to see the difference. And so that is a test, perhaps, for us to consider. Now, what are your thoughts? Are they only evil continually? Is there nothing but sin in your thoughts? I'm not just, as it were, throwing words out there. I seriously urge you to consider it. What are your thoughts? We read in Psalm 10 concerning the wicked that God is not in all his thoughts. Now, I don't know how that word strikes you. You might want to turn to it, Psalm 10, I think it's verse 4, I think. Yeah, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, what does that expression bring to your mind? God is not in all his thoughts. Well, I suspect, I don't know of course, but I suspect that, like me, the way that really strikes you is this, that God is not in any of his thoughts. But that isn't what it says. Now, to illustrate that, think about the opposite. What is the opposite of that for the wicked, God is not in all his thoughts? Well, the opposite is not that for the righteous, God is in some of his thoughts. Excuse me, struggling rather with my asthma at the moment, I do apologise. The opposite is not that concerning the righteous that God is in some of his thoughts, is it? The opposite of that is that for the righteous, God is in all of his thoughts. What does that mean to you and to me? Can you, as before God, who sees and knows your thoughts, can you say, well, God is in all of my thoughts? Now, I trust for many, I hope it may be for all, that God is in some of your thoughts. And that's a good thing, of course it is. But is God in all of your thoughts? Is there anything that you think about? Is there anything that you plan? Is there anything that you do where you are not mindful of God? I know the answer to that, because we are all sinners, aren't we? We are not perfect. Don't say that in a critical sense, but it's just a fact, isn't it? I don't think any of us could claim that whatever we do and in everything that we think, our primary thought is, what is God's will? What is God's purpose? How can I serve God in this matter? There are many things, aren't there, where God is not in our thoughts. As we shall come to, it's a good thing, though, if he is in some of them. But let us not make that an excuse. Let us not settle, as it were, for God being in only some of our thoughts. But let us strive and pray to God that he might be in all of our thoughts, that we do nothing without his will. The great change that was called to Ananias' attention concerning Saul of Tarsus was this, wasn't it? Behold, he prayeth. Now, Ananias had heard of Saul. He knew that he was a Pharisee. He would therefore have known of a certainty that Saul had said thousands of prayers. But of all the things that might be said to clearly represent the change that there had been made in Saul's life, God says now he's actually praying. And when we go back and look at that account, what was his prayer? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, he had that desire that God should be in all his thoughts, that God would show him what to do, and that then he would actually do that which was according to God's will and purpose. But then we have many thoughts, don't we, that are really anxious thoughts, many doubting thoughts. We need to be honest and confront this, don't we? Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection, or would you not think, certainly if you didn't know the evils of your own heart, would you not think, well, surely seeing the risen Christ would banish every anxious thought and every doubt, wouldn't it? What could more show the power of God than that Christ should be risen from the dead? And they saw that and they witnessed it. But it didn't cure them of anxious thoughts, did it? They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts, and clearly this means anxious thoughts, doubtful thoughts, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Again, these are not rhetorical questions, are they? That means a question that doesn't need an answer. These are examination questions, and they need to be answered. Why? Why are ye troubled? Why do doubts and fears and anxieties arise in your hearts? God didn't put them there. Why? Why do they arise? Well, because of sin. It's no matter to boast about our doubts, is it? They are sinful because they are not glorifying to God, are they? To take this particular example here, the thought that this isn't the real Christ, this is just a spirit, it's not really the same body, the same person that we witnessed being crucified. We can't really believe that this is the same person risen again. It's not glorifying to God, is it? Very much the opposite. It's limiting God. It's saying, well, his thoughts can't be that much higher than our thoughts. It can't really be the risen Christ. And that's so with every doubt and every fear that we have, isn't it? It's not honouring to God. Don't boast of how doubtful and fearful you are. Confess it before God as a sin. Pray that God will inspire you with more faith. These same disciples, I take it was the same ones, at least some of them the same, were those that prayed to Jesus, didn't they? Increase our faith. Oh, I don't want doubts. I don't want fears. I want to be full of confidence. We had it presented yesterday, some of us, didn't we, at the baptizing service at Fen Stanton. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't say the doubts, the fears, as it were, are your strength. They're not strength at all, are they? They're a weakness. Now we know that all the Lord's people do suffer from them. Because, I say it again, because we are all sinners. But we need deliverance from that. You need to pray, I need to pray, that God will forgive it when I have these doubtful thoughts, when anxieties fill my heart. It's wrong. It must be, we must strive against it, and we've got no power to do that. It's God that gives the strength and the power to do that. But are you praying to be delivered? Or are you quite happy wallowing in that downcast condition? We need to be lifted up. Only God can lift us up. But he does do it, doesn't he? Or are you saying, no, that's too high a thought. Can't really believe that God does lift people up. Really? Really, is that what you're thinking? Behold, consider it. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So much in that that we can't go into today, but those piercings, those wounds that he received when suffering for his people. Is that the doubt that is in your heart, that you can't really believe it was for you? They don't believe that God could be so high and so mighty and yet so condescending that he would stoop low enough for you. Oh, pray that God would show you that his thoughts, even to you, are higher than you can imagine. But then sometimes we may have a certain a boldness and a certain confidence to work out, as it were, in our minds, how God has got to act, exactly what he's going to do. That's why we read together concerning Naaman. There is so much there, really. Again, I'm conscious of the time, but you go away and study it. And look, I know the thought was only mentioned in terms of what Naaman said, "Behold, I thought." But if you read that account again, consider carefully what each of the characters there was thinking. It's very instructive. The little maid was thinking about the good of her master, wasn't she? Even though he had taken her away, or his army at least had taken her away captive. Surely she'd be thinking of vengeance. Surely she'd be rejoicing that he was a leper. She'd be happy that he was soon going to die of that terrible disease. But that's not at all her thoughts, is it? What a wonderful, I will say it, what a wonderful Christian spirit that little maid had. And then the thoughts of the king. Well, money will have to buy this healing. I don't know. I haven't tried to calculate the value of the 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, but the king clearly thought, I can't send Naaman without a big purchase price, as it were, for his healing. Well, it struck me how much that accords with the opening words of this chapter of Isaiah, isn't it? He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So his thoughts were mistaken. He also, though he was told the message from the maid was to go to the prophet, but he sent to the king, didn't he? Again, misdirected thoughts. And then Naaman himself. Oh, behold, I thought. I've got it all worked out. I know exactly what ought to happen. Oh, do beware of such a spirit that Naaman had. I know we have to make certain plans. We couldn't live our lives without that order and discipline of a certain amount of planning. But to commit it to God, as I say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And to remember it's if the Lord will that we shall live and do this or that. Oh, it's not just, as is often quoted, if the Lord will we shall do this or that, but whether we're even alive to do this or that is according to the will of God. Don't map it all out in your own strength, as it were. But what did Naaman want? He wanted something dramatic, didn't he? I don't think there's any other word for it. You can picture it as Naaman pictured it. I want the prophet himself, nobody else. I don't want some understudy. I want the prophet. He will surely come out to me. I'm a great man. Here I am, standing in my chariot with my horses, with my retinue all about me. And there's this prophet. Surely he'll do me the respect of coming out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God. No doubt he was expecting some great audible call. And strike his hand over the place. Do it with great drama and recover the leper. Wasn't the will of God that it should be so, was it? Well, that wasn't God's thought at all. It was Naaman's thought, but it wasn't God's thought. Now, God's thoughts were much higher, weren't they? The same outcome in the sense of recovering Naaman of his leprosy. But oh, Naaman had to learn far more, didn't he, by the way that God had planned this healing. And above all, didn't he learn humility? He learned what Peter tells us, and I emphasise what Peter tells us, not what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago to churches scattered around what we would call Turkey. what he tells us. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If in the pride of your heart you've set out how God has got to work, God will not be obedient to you. And he wasn't to Naaman, was he? Oh, just a word. It wasn't even a word directly spoken by the prophet, was it? Obviously, it was the message that Elisha gave to his servant Gehazi. But it wasn't even the prophet himself that came out. He just sent his servant, go and wash 7 times in Jordan. Oh, and then the thoughts of Naaman, his nationalistic pride. The waters of Damascus, or the capital of Syria, they're much better than the waters of Israel. If it's just a question of washing, I'll wash in them. But how full is that verse, isn't it? Then went he down. No doubt, literally so, down into the water, but down in his spirit, humbled under the mighty hand of God, brought to realize that his obedience to what God had commanded is a much higher thought than to plot it all out for himself. Do beware when we make our plans and think, as it were, how things have got to happen. Be very conscious of Naaman's wrong example. Oh, God's thoughts are higher, infinitely higher than our thoughts. The mercy of God, though, is that he was healed. Yes, God broke down that proud spirit, but he didn't leave him a leper, did he? Perhaps that may be some encouragement to one or another. You may be convicted, as it were, of your pride. That's exactly what you have been doing. You've had a Naaman-like spirit. And that temptation may be, well, then there is no hope for me. Well, remember, Naaman was cured. Often think of him when we see the flesh of a little baby. How soft, how unblemished. Oh, what a humbling that must have been for Naaman, that mighty man of war, without doubt bearded, deeply tanned or darkened by the power of the sun, no doubt very wrinkled because of squinting into the sun, no sunglasses or anything to help him. You can just picture what he did look like in that sense. I don't mean in a vain imagination. You know how he would have looked approximately. And to have that changed for the skin of a little child. Now, if God deals with your pride and with mine, it will leave a mark. It will leave a clear evidence that something has changed. Must move on. I want to draw your attention to Jacob. You remember the part of Jacob's life when Joseph was then in Egypt, but as far as Jacob was concerned, he'd been killed by wild animals, and they'd gone down, the other sons had gone down to Egypt for corn once and come back without Simeon. And then when they ran out of food and they were to go again, they must take Benjamin. Wrongly, Jacob's favoured son. He should have treated them all equally, but sadly he didn't, but there we are. And Jacob said, and do notice the detail of Scripture, Jacob, which calls our attention to the old man, our old nature. Jacob said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin from me. All these things are against me. I don't know if one here is in such a position with things in your life, in your circumstance, and maybe that's the cry of your heart. All these things are against me. Well, Israel said, the new man of grace, the man that had faith, Israel, afterwards said, unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Joseph presented to him his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. Oh, beware of putting this limitation on what God can do. We're so guilty of it, aren't we? I feel it myself, especially perhaps in prayer. We ask for right things. We ask for things that are in accordance with God's clear instruction in the Word. But we don't really believe it. It's too much really to ask. We know God's mighty, but he's not really going to do all those things, is he? You see, Jacob had this limitation. All he could see was the surrounding circumstances. Couldn't see that God was in that at all. Everything was against him. I know the words hadn't been written literally, but did Israel not have to come in with the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Romans, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. If ever there's a character in Scripture who illustrates the truth of that verse, it's Joseph, surely. You think about it, I won't dwell on it now, but all the things that happened to Joseph that appeared to be so contradictory, so much against his best interests, but we find, don't we, in the end, it's clear that God was in it. Joseph himself makes that confession before his brethren, doesn't he? You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good. Oh, all things are working for good to them that love God. Are you guilty of this? I had not thought to see thy face, but God hath showed me also thy seed. God has done exceeding abundantly. I was just looking up in the vestry, if I can just remember where it was. I'm sorry, I can't just... Bear with me. I want to get the words right. Don't like scripture misquoted. I think it's in the Ephesians chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But then I want to come to some, as it were, more, can I say, more positive thoughts that the Lord's people are brought to. We read the account of that dear centurion. I do love that account. He had an urgent need, didn't he? His servant, who was dear to him, that was unusual, really. Often the servants were considered, if they were considered at all, they were considered very much dispensable. Normally, if a servant was sick, he would be dismissed so that he wasn't a burden to the household. But the centurion had a very different spirit. This servant was dear to him, but he was ready to die. You could look at that in a number of ways, but I think in the context, it really means he was very close to death. He didn't have much longer. It was an urgent, pressing case that this centurion had. Now his thought, as we read it very clearly, and if you compare this account in Luke with Matthew's account, you'll see that he actually personally came and he said the same words. He didn't think that he was worthy to come. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Now, that doesn't feel, when we feel it, it doesn't feel like a very positive thought. But it is, because it shows the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It shows that God has revealed to us what we are like. God is so working in our heart that we realise our unworthiness. And that's a very good thing. You can't come to Christ in a spirit of worthiness. You see how the Jews came. They said, he is worthy. They totally misrepresented this dear man. They said he is worthy for whom Jesus should do this. There's an obligation on Jesus to do this because he's such a worthy man. And wherein was his worthiness? Well, as far as they were concerned, he'd built them a synagogue. They looked at the works. They didn't look at his spirit or his heart or his thoughts. They just said, well, he's given us a lot. Therefore, Jesus is obliged to heal the servant. Not at all what was in the centurion's own thoughts, is it? I'm not worthy to come. I'm not worthy that Christ should come to me. I'm not worthy that I should come to Christ. But he did come. And that's the key to our understanding of this, isn't it? Yes, we must be taught, and the Lord's people are taught by the Holy Spirit, that sense of complete unworthiness, that we do not deserve this favour, this mercy. You can't, by definition, mercy is an undeserved favour. But not to stay away on that account. Oh, it's just as I am, isn't it? It was in one of the lovely hymns that was chosen last night at the young people's meeting, not by me. I came to Jesus as I was. Very much struck a chord with me, knowing that it was in my thoughts to call your attention to this centurion. He came as he was, didn't he? It doesn't say he stayed away until he felt that he was worthy. He didn't stay away until he was much stronger. He couldn't, could he? The servant would have died while he was waiting to get better. I mean, the centurion was waiting to get better. If the centurion had delayed, it would have been too late. Was that so with one here? If you delay any longer, it will be too late, as it were. You must come as you are now. Not tarrying till you're better. You won't be. If the Holy Spirit is truly working in your heart, he'll show you that. You're not getting progressively better and better so that eventually there'll come a time when you are worthy and Christ is obliged to help you. Never will happen. But he did come. And he came personally. You see, he did send messengers, that's true. He sent the elders of the Jews. They completely failed him. He sent friends who were more faithful, and they used his own words. They quoted him. The Jews didn't quote him, did they? But then, as I say, if you look at it in Matthew, thirdly, you'll find he had to come himself. And this real religion is a personal matter, isn't it? We shall have to come personally. You can't just send others to talk on your behalf, however unworthy. But did Jesus turn him away? Did he say, no, you're quite right, you're not worthy, go away? No, he didn't say you are worthy. Well, Jesus was very clear this was not a worthy man. There is no such thing as a worthy sinner. But he didn't turn him away. And when they returned home, they found the answer to the prayers, didn't they? The servant was healed. But then just briefly, I want to bring two other things to your attention. Perhaps the problem with you, as I find it often is with me, we have, as it were, too many thoughts. I'm sure you'll know what I mean. Our mind is so cluttered, it's so full of so many different things. And we don't really know, as we say, I don't know whether I'm coming or going. In the end, I don't know what to think because I've got too many thoughts. Well, there's a wonderful word for any that are in that place. In Psalm 94 and verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Many years, although I must have read that, those words, but many years before the blessing of that really came to me, at a time when certainly my mind was full of a multitude of thoughts. But oh, to be lifted up, as it were, that the thoughts of God being seen to be so much higher, that God is a comfort to us. His comforts delight our soul. And that particularly, I think it serves to emphasise, it doesn't necessarily, it may be so, but not necessarily mean that our circumstances will change. Maybe all the things that we're thinking about, they will continue, because that's God's will. But oh, to be comforted in those thoughts by God, by a sense of his nearness, his presence. Like those two on the road to Emmaus, they had a multitude of thoughts, didn't they? Oh, they did. So many thoughts. We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. It's all gone wrong. But Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And remember, it was while he spoke with them, while he drew to their attention all the things in the, of course, then was the Old Testament scriptures, all the things concerning himself. That's when their heart burned within them. I think there's a danger that when we read that account, we think their heart only started to burn, as it were, when Christ was actually revealed to their sight in the breaking of bread. But that's not so. Look at it carefully. It was when they, as he spoke to them, they were given faith to see Christ in all the scriptures. That's when their heart began to burn within them. They were comforted. Nothing yet had changed in their circumstances. It did change, though. There was that wonderful revelation, and they believed. Not like those other disciples, but these ones, they believed this is Jesus. We have seen the risen Saviour, and their joy couldn't be contained, could it? They must go that same hour. It's now even darker, even more dangerous to be travelling on the roads, but it couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for the morning, could they? They rose up and they went back to Jerusalem. The return journey wasn't any shorter, was it? It's the same distance. I don't doubt to them it seemed shorter. Oh, the joy that filled their heart. They must come and testify, we have seen the Lord. And then in conclusion, really, I hope this forms a suitable summary, really, of what I have tried to say. How much higher God's thoughts are than our thoughts. And if we know something of that, if what we've said has touched your case in some way or other, then I believe we will also then be brought to this in Psalm 48 we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. O, as God so worked in your life, in your heart, especially in your soul, I always hesitate to try and separate, as it were, providence from spiritual things, because so often they are very much intertwined. But we do need those spiritual blessings. We can't depend entirely just on providential things, but brought to see the, or to think of the loving kindness of God. Oh, his loving kindness, how free, how great, how wonderful. That love that God has toward his people, though their thoughts are often sinful, though their thoughts are often doubtful, though their thoughts are often limiting what God can do, and yet brought by the Spirit to come unto him in spite of their unworthiness. Oh, to think, may we each be helped to think today, but not only today, to think much, to have God in all our thoughts, his loving kindness. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Let's leave it there. May God bless his own word. Forgive anything amiss. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday School this afternoon in the vestry. Mr. Roland Wheatley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde, and he also hopes to address the Sunday School. Our friends at Fenstanton hold their Ascension Day service on Thursday evening. Our closing hymn is 687. Ye broken hearts all, who cry out unclean, and taste of the gall of indwelling sin, lamenting it truly, and loathing it too, and seeking help duly, as sinners must do. The Lord whom ye seek is nigh to your call, attends when you speak, nor lets a word fall. Your sorrow and sighing are felt in his breast. He pities your crying and will give you rest. Hymn 687.
Thank you.
pray that thou wilt give us more faith. You'll help us to see how that thou art still in control of all our situation, though our thoughts may be very earthbound, as it were, very limited. Lord, thy thoughts are beyond even the heavens. Oh, we do pray that thou make us to realise that, believe it. Lord, make us trust in that thy thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. They are always right. They are always to thy people, those thoughts of loving kindness, and help us to think on that. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.